Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word.
Hey, let's do something. We have a lot of people that paid a great price to preserve our freedom. And we never pledge allegiance to the flag very often, do we? Why don't we do that this morning? Would you stand with me, please? We have our flag here. We'll face to your right, hands over our hearts, and it goes like this. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you. Doesn't it feel good to do the politically incorrect thing? Feels so good. Hey, Dave Bennett and Sue are going to play for us. Why don't you applaud for Dave? Shout out to Sue. Thank you. That song, Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen, is so true of the old soldiers. Because those guys and girls go off to fight the evils in the world. I know that sounds all proud American. Yeah, it does, because it is. And But they go off and fight the evils of the world, and they have to face the evil in the world, the destruction in the world, the loss of comrades, and then the guilt of coming home and living a life where they lost their friends and they didn't have a chance to live. There's so much that goes on in the hearts of a veteran, especially a combat veteran, and you need to be praying for them and pay attention to them. But so this is about those who are brought home after they pay the ultimate price. All I ever wanted to do was fly, leave this world and live in the sky. I flew a C-130 out of Fort Worth town. The days that go up, I don't want to come down. I fly that plane called the Angel Flight. Come on, brother, you're with me tonight. Between heaven and earth, never alone. On the Angel Flight, come on, brother, I'm taking you home. Well, I love my family and I love this land, but tonight this flight's for another man. We do what we do 'cause we heard the call. Some gave a little, but he gave it all. I fly that plane called the Angel Flight. We got a hero riding with us tonight. Between heaven and earth, never alone. The Angel Flight, come on, brother, I'm taking you home, taking you home. Well, the cockpit's quiet and the stars are bright. It kind of feels like church in here tonight. It don't matter where we touch down. On the Angel Flight, it's sacred ground. We fly that plane called the Angel Flight. Come on, brother, you're with me tonight. Between heaven and earth, we're never alone. On the Angel Flight, come on, brother, I'm taking you home. I'm taking you home. Thanks. I lost a lot of friends in Vietnam. My number was number 5. That's when I really started thinking about, is there life after death? Is there a real God? All that kind of stuff. I saw so many friends of mine go off and come back in body bags. And because of that, this song means a lot to me. This was a poem that was left on the bed of a soldier who had died in Europe during World War II in an army hospital. And John Gorka, singer-songwriter, had someone show him the poem. The nurse that was serving brought it home, and it was in her stuff. And when they brought it out, it goes like this.
Let them in, Peter. They are very tired. Give them couches where the angels sleep. Light those fires. Let them wake whole again. Brand new dawn, fired by the sun, not wartime's bloody guns. Give them things they like. Let them make some noise. Give dance hall bands, not golden harps, to ease our boys. And let them love, Peter, for they've had no time. They should have trees, bird song, hills to climb. The taste of summer in a ripened pear, and girls sweet as meadow wind with flowing hair. Tell them how they are missed, but say not to fear, it's gonna be all right. Get there, let them in, Peter. Let them in, Peter. Let them in, Peter.
Yeah, it's a tough thing to face, and I'm so grateful we have a holiday for that. I think of a young man who sat back here about 15 years ago. He came in after church to see me. I had done his wedding a few years before. Blue-collar guy, solid man. I just always admired him, the way he loved his wife and his mom and dad. And he came to me and said, "I need you to pray for me." He said, I drive a gasoline truck. I deliver fuel, petrol, to gas stations in the area. And I got to know so many owners of independent gas stations. I'm just telling you the story the way it happened to you guys. He said one day he became friends with all these guys, and one day he stumbled into one of the rooms in the back of a particular filling station. Well, that's an old guy's statement for gas station. And there was a group of angry men. And he startled them. And the owner of the business says, "We know Billy. He's my friend. We are Hezbollah." And they were funding terrorism, funneling money back. And my friend did two things. Well, three things. First of all, he realized that we were in a terrible war. He realized that he had to tell the FBI at what he discovered, which he did. And then he went and joined the army. He said, I have to join this battle. I cannot let this just happened. He said, "I can't answer for anybody else. All I know is there's a real enemy, and I've got to be involved in fighting him." I saw him not long ago, three tours, I guess is the word to say. Three tours, he went back to the Middle East, fought the enemy, and helped the citizens there. And I'm proud of him. See, he realized he was in a real war. You know, there are real wars that veterans have fought. I think of my Uncle Bud. He's 90, going to be 96 coming up here, still driving. If you see a white Impala, get off the road. I mean, get off. I mean, like, way off the road, okay? He's like, "Oh, I can still drive. I'm pretty good at it." Yeah, you bet. You know, so I don't understand why they're charging me so much for insurance. I know why. I do know why, but I'm not telling him. You can tell him, but he's a pretty tough guy still. I'm not telling him. But he tells me the story of Europe and what happened to him then. And you know what I notice? The old soldiers, they just want to tell you their story, especially when they get older. and they've carried the secrets. They are looking for someone safe that they can tell their stories to. Why don't you be that conduit? Be a blessing to a veteran by listening. I have a veteran that lives kitty corner behind us. He also 3 tours in the Middle East. And on the 4th of July last year, there were signs in his front yard, "Please respect those with post-traumatic stress syndrome by not using fireworks in our neighborhood." They bring a lot home. Debbie's dad, Bob Zakas, served in Korea, 87 years old. 64 years ago, he was on a reconnaissance squad that went behind enemy lines to gain reconnaissance information on the North Koreans. They were many times attacked and ambushed. He killed a lot of young men. And he said when they finally inspected the dead, that a lot of them were 12 and 13 years old with the pictures of their mothers in their pockets. 60-some years later, every night when he lays down, they come before his eyes. Struggles with it still. War is hell, and he's still fighting that battle. There's so many. Let's not forget it. It's so important. But there's another kind of battle that all of us are involved in, whether we know it or not. It's a battle that all of us need to take courage and join. And it's spoken about by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. Would you turn over there with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. We face another kind of terrorism, another kind of guerrilla warfare in the unseen world. And if we learn how to fight this battle, this enemy, it's going to be a blessing to our families in generations to come. And if we do not join the battle, just like in the physical world of evil, if we don't join the battle physically, our world is overrun. So, listen to Peter, beginning at verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5. "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of sufferings." Now listen, I know a lot of people make fun of the whole idea of there being a personal Satan, a devil. I mean, we've laughed at a lot of that stuff through the years because people have made jokes about it. I used to love Flip Wilson's jokes about it. And I've told you that when he talks about he would play a part of a girl named Geraldine who had a husband named Killer. I don't know why. But, I mean, we do kind of get that. We kind of do get that attitude when we start talking about this. But this is real stuff. And it's something we have to face. And he's so sly. And that's why Paul wrote that we're not unaware of his schemes. He's always working us. I want you to see a few things from this portion of Scripture. That'll just take us a few minutes this morning, but I want you to see this. It's a personal war. It's just not a war against God's people. It's a personal war. Peter says here in the middle of verse 8, "Your enemy," did you get that? "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." It's a personal war. It's not somebody else's war. It's mine. I remember a young Bible college student. And whenever you choose to follow God's direction in your life, you're going to have some problems because you have your enemy, Satan, is going to be working behind the scenes trying to amplify problems and fears. That's what he does. He's the discourager. He is the liar. Jesus says he is the father of lies, and when he lies, he's speaking his native language. It's the only language he knows. He cannot tell the truth. And so, if you're going to be a faithful husband, if you're going to be a loving wife, if you're going to be a respectful child, if you're going to be a good employee, if you're going to be a good boss, if you're going to be a faithful citizen, all of those good and right things, the enemy is going to come after you in all of that. And I remember a young seminary student, but this young seminary student, he said that his kids were starting to have demonic dreams that were terrifying all of them every night. And it scared dad, the student, scared him. And he left seminary and said, if Satan will leave me alone, I'll leave him alone. And he thought that was going to get rid of the problem. But it only amplified it because the enemy knew he's roared long enough. He's got him afraid. He's going to keep that pedal to the metal. That's what he does. It took him a few years to realize that this was an enemy that he could face, that he could deal with. But it's personal. It's a personal one. I want you to see that it says something. It says that your enemy, the devil, and I want you to see this. It's a personal war, and it's common. Because it says here in the end of verse 9, because you know that your brothers and sisters, that means throughout the world, are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Everybody, everywhere. You think, well, demonism, you know, and that only happens like in third world nations, like where they're illiterate and they don't know anything. You know, we're pretty sophisticated here in the West. Surely we don't have any satanic activity. Are you kidding me? Our world, by the way, our Western world, is not Christian anymore. We know that. It's not post-Christian, where they've left it behind. They are pre-Christian. I mean, half of our country is flat-out pagans, you guys. They have not really heard the gospel. It's so strange. I mean, and so because of that, the deception that runs everywhere. And so we might not see a lot of demonic possession in this place. We sure see a lot of demonic oppression. Just think of the distractions in our world. I mean, they're everywhere. And so this is a personal war. It's really common. And when we start talking about this, we get weird when we take the extremes on this subject, okay? Because, you know, if you're a good Presbyterian like I was when I was a little kid, we didn't even talk about the devil, okay? We're like, you know, Jesus dealt with it. That's it. Okay, we're okay. And we're not going to think about him. We're not going to talk about him. Okay? Well, you really get duped by all of that. And you're out of the loop of dealing with your real spiritual life with that view. The other view is that there's a demon and devil behind every tree. Okay? And that every time you get sick or something bad happens to you, it's the devil. Okay? At the extremes, it's really weird. But in the middle, when we face our lives and face trouble, we have trouble because we live in a fallen, broken, messed up world, and we are people who are fallen and messed up in these bodies, right? But the problem is that we also can know then, or the answer is, I should say, is that there's also demonic activity that we all have to measure into our situation. Why is this so extreme? Why is my reaction to these words from this person that I feel hurt me, why is it so hyped up? What's being said into my head that's making me overreact to this? I mean, and that's the balance then, right? That way we're not blaming everything on Satan, and at the same time, we're not acting like he doesn't exist. And so, it's a personal war. Let me tell you something else, too. All of us are called to action. I know you don't want to. I know we want to live as though there is only a physical world. But like I say, the world is made up, the real reality is made up of two halves, the seen world and the unseen world. This world affects us. Jesus came from there and became a human being, God-man at the same time. And he came and told us the truth about how to be right with the God who created us. And so he came from there. We have to face it. And when it says something very interesting, be self-controlled and alert, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. It says resist him. It doesn't say ignore him. Do you see that? You can't act as though this isn't a real battle that we're really in. You can't say it. It just doesn't work that way. So he causes us to helps us and others to overreact to each other, and the rhetoric gets bigger and bigger, and instead of being a person of peace and understanding that a soft answer turns away wrath, anger of someone else, all those kind of things. We just keep, you know, making it worse. I told you about going through a car wash with my dog, Precious, the wonder dog, this Yorkie. Troublemaker, man. I go through the car wash the other day, and you know the guys at the car wash like aggravating dogs? When they bark at them, they like to keep spraying their sprayer at them, you know, at the window. You know, and Precious like, going at it. So the guy keeps spraying, and Precious pushes down the window, and he's spraying inside the car. You know, it just goes up and up. That's how relationships go in this world when Satan is involved in it, trying to work it, making it worse than it is, instead of us realizing, wait a minute, what's this about? Some of the biggest negotiations I've ever been in between people who are feuding, and I mean bad feuding, really going at it, trashing each other. We're talking Christians saying terrible things about each other. I remember a simple question I asked both sides of one situation. I asked them both, what's this really about? Well, it's about they insulted me. I said, really? That's what this is about? I don't think so. What's it really about? And both people, talking to them privately, came to the conclusion it's about my own pride, and I need to ask God to forgive me. And people were reconciled because we took away Satan's tool of pride. I mean, this is, we're called to action. We can't ignore him. Remember Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of England, and how he thought he could negotiate with Hitler? And as he held hands and drank coffee and talked about nice things with Hitler, Hitler's armies marched across Europe, leaving death and devastation in its path. You've got to resist. You've got to resist. If we do not resist, all those around us will pay. Suzanne Tobey had something interesting on her Facebook page, a quote by John Mark Green. People at war with themselves always cause collateral damage in the lives of those around them. Let me say that again. People at war with themselves will always cause collateral damage in the lives of those around them. If you do not resist, if you do not make the effort to follow the word of God and stand in that faith, your family is going to pay. Your friends are going to pay. Your community is going to pay. Your church is going to pay because they did not have the man or woman of faith they needed to help them, to direct their lives to. Really interesting. A lot of us are still doing battle with our past. And whenever anything reminds us of our past, the devil uses that to really hype our feelings of failure or feelings of self-hatred and all of that kind of stuff. But somebody said, you remember the song, Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow. Somebody wrote, Because He Lives, I Can Face Yesterday. That is a profound thought. Listen, you know, we all have stuff in our past. Some of it was caused by other people. Some of it we caused on our own. You know, instead of letting Satan run, you know, roughshod over us, why don't we go to Jesus and let him deal with our past? Why don't you realize that he took the penalty for you and you don't have to take the beating for it anymore? We have to resist, not ignore. So stop protecting our pride. Admit that we're wrong sometimes, and what the Bible calls repent. I heard Pete Briscoe told the story of after Easter a few weeks ago, he and a pastor friend went off to play golf for a couple of days. So they went golfing, and his friend, you know, is really quite a guy. And he proceeds the first day to just beat the stuffings out of Pete on the golf course. Just beat him up, okay? And so Pete's a competitive guy. He says, you know, I'm really competitive. I have a problem with that. So we got back to our condo that evening after dinner, and his friend says, you want to play a game? And Pete said, you know, I'm pretty good at Scrabble. I got to find something I can beat this guy. How about Scrabble? So Pete's buddy said, sure. But you know, I am a PhD in linguistics. You know that, don't you? Hey, I can beat you. His buddy wiped the floor with him. And Pete said, I got more and more angry, more and more upset, more and more tight-jawed, making excuses. He said, I didn't even realize that this guy had, he had the dictionary on his phone for Scrabble. He had the Scrabble dictionary, pick another game, right? But he didn't. And by the second game, Pete's getting beat, and Pete starts making not very nice statements about his friend and meant it. And he said when the game was over, he said, well, I'm going to bed. And he went in and shut his door. And as soon as he shut his door, he said, I just realized what I had just done. And he said, I was up most of the night, but I dreaded something. I dreaded having to face my buddy the next morning. And so I faced it the best I could. I got up in the morning. I went out and made coffee. I went in and sat on the edge of his bed. And when he woke up, he said, "Hey, man, I'm really sorry about last night. I was an idiot. I don't know why I let my pride get a hold of me like that." That's called not giving the devil a stronghold in your life. Not that we're not messed up and fallen. It's that we don't take responsibility for it. Man. Anyhow. All right. Moving along. We have a weapon. So we have, we're in a personal war. We are called to action, and there's a simple weapon. It says here, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Get this. Standing firm in the faith. Do you see that? How do we stand against this? I mean, if you listen to Martin Luther's hymn, "The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust yourself or your own," as he put it, right? So how do we stand? We stand in the faith. What is it we believe? That I am forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ when he died on a cross. He is all right with me, and I am all right with him. And he has made me right with the Father, and he has made me a child of God. And according to John chapter 10, I will never be separated. I am in his hand. Romans chapter 8, I'll never be separated from the love of Christ. So I stand firm in all of that. We stand in our faith. It talks about being self-controlled here. Be self-controlled literally means sober. And it means sober regarding all the stuff that is in this world. I mean, don't get drunk on all the stuff in this world that's going to distract you. Now, we're told that we've been given all things to enjoy. That's very nice. But they're not the meaning of our life. Jesus said, a person's life does not consist of the abundance of their possessions, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we stand in our faith, and it says, be alert. It's the same word about being alert for the return of Christ. You know, same word, be ready because, you know, the Lord's going to come back. Be prepared because he's coming after you, okay? It's just a normal thing, right? And so we stand in our faith. And if anybody could tell us about this, it was Peter. You want to know why? Because several years before this, Jesus was with Peter. Peter was with Jesus in an upper room. And Jesus said, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. When you return, strengthen your brothers and sisters." And then Peter said to him, "Oh, I'm going to go with you to death. I will never deny you." Jesus said, "Really? Before the rooster's crowing in the morning, you're denying me three times." Sure enough, it happened. At the third time, Jesus, being judged there in the high priest's court, turns and looks directly at Peter. And it says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Do you think Peter is maybe somebody we can trust when he talks about resisting Satan's work in his life? He'd been through the ringer. He knows all about it. I want you to know something. Standing firm in the faith means however Jesus treated Peter when he failed, he'll treat you. Number one, Jesus knew all about it. He went through the ringer and failed huge. Jesus knew all about it. Number two, Jesus did not condemn him in the midst of that, because you're going to fail some too. Thank God for the victories. There are going to be a lot of them that aren't. Thirdly, Jesus came after Peter. Okay, the roaring lion that is coming after all of us, looking for someone to devour. Do you know how lions hunt? The females go to one side of a herd of animals that they want to hunt. The males stay on the other side. The males roar. And as they roar, it scares the animals, and the animals run in the opposite direction. And by being afraid and running in the opposite direction, the females are waiting in the weeds, and they jump up and grab their prey and devour them. Satan wants, he has no power. Do you understand something about Satan? He's a defeated enemy. We fight this war not to see who will win. The war is already won. He's trying to make us afraid so we run in the wrong direction into danger. That's how he operates. And so here, he's just trying to make us afraid. And then after we fail, what we do is we separate. Like my buddy Pete, when he blew it with his friend, he separated. He didn't want to see him. He was embarrassed. You've been there. I've been there.
there's some others too. And that is that when you blow it with God, we have a tendency to want to withdraw from Him. I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's word that God is not mad at you. He is not angry. You don't have to hide. Run to Him. Because Jesus ran after Peter, made him breakfast, sat him down after his resurrection, and asked him three times, okay, you denied me three times, let me ask you, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, yes, yes. And then Jesus said, I got something for you to do. You feed my sheep. What? Hadn't he blown it? Hadn't he publicly called down curses on himself? If he actually knew Jesus, I don't know who this blankety blank guy is. May I be cursed if I know him. None of that mattered. Jesus found him and put him back together. Listen, listen to me. It's a war. It's a war that we are all in. Tim Warner, in his book on spiritual warfare that he wrote with Neil Anderson, he tells a very interesting story. He said that after the war was over, he was in a contingent of soldiers that went through the Europe countryside looking for pockets of resistance from the Nazi, from the German army. And they would drive until they found resistance, and they would let them surrender or eliminate them. And he said that he was in a long caravan, and one day the caravan stopped because they had a problem, and they had to sit there a long time. And then when the caravan began to move again, the guy in the big truck in the middle had fallen asleep, the guy who was driving, and the caravan had moved on. And this guy wakes up, and everybody else is behind him. And so he just started driving like crazy, trying to catch up with the group. But he took a wrong turn, right into one of the great strongholds that were left of the German army. And they were not prepared to fight. Tim here said that he was in a medical team, you know? And so, you know, they hightailed it and got out of there. But my point is this: if we're asleep at the wheel in our lives, we're going to be leading the people behind us in the wrong direction into enemy territory, and they will not be prepared to fight. Now, come on. We don't go crazy on this subject, but it's true. And we need to cling to it and realize that each of us struggles. And each of us has a personal enemy that's attempting to affect us. He's going to talk to you and try to get you to be paranoid about somebody. He's going to implant ideas in your head about what you think that other person's thinking, like we can read minds. And it all just gets worse. Don't do it. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Let's stand together to pray, shall we? Come and pray with me.
Lord Jesus, you know the struggle we're all having, and we ask you that you will give us eyes to see the enemy, the one we need to resist. Would you help us? Because it's involved in all of our lives. The way we've been involved in reacting to stuff throughout our lives still go in the wrong way, and we don't realize the enemy is behind that too, pushing us. Lord, maybe just tell the truth. And we ask for your forgiveness and give it up. Lord, we ask that you eliminate the stronghold of Satan in each of our lives, and that you would help us. Lord Jesus, you won the battle when you died spread eagle on those cross beams, and you had promised to give all of us life now and in eternity. So Lord, here we are. We ask you to do your great work in the lives of all of your people here, Lord. May we all as one person stand and resist him in faith. Well, thank you for it. Thank you for those who resisted evil in our world, Lord. Thank you for the old soldiers. Bless them this weekend. Help them. In Jesus' name. And we also ask you to have help Kristen's mom in the loss of her dear husband. Bless them. Give them all the strength. And Kristen, too. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.